Good afternoon and happy Sabbath to everyone. Oh, so it's going to be difficult to keep you awake this afternoon. Okay. Mr. Randall made a comment about camping and started bringing a lot of memories flooding back. We did a lot of camping with our family, our kids, but it was the tent style. And I really didn't grow up in a family that camped, so when our kids were young, I had the opportunity to buy a tent and buy some equipment, and it was each time we went out, it was a wonderful experience, but it was an experience of learning, of what to do or not what to do. We went to the Mount Rushmore area, South Dakota, one summer in July to see the fireworks over Mount Rushmore. If you've never done that, it's quite the experience. So we camped in a campground close by, but this is July, so you know, we took some blankets and some. It got so cold that night. We had given all of our clothes, all of our coats, all of our blankets to our kids so they could stay warm, and Tammy and I were huddling together, and next morning we went into Walmart and bought a bunch more blankets, you know. So there was a lot of fun times, but a lot of experiences. It has nothing to do with the sermon. We are approaching the next holy day that pictures the next step in God's plan. Moving from a personal relationship with our Father and Savior to an ecclesia, a relationship as a people, people that are called out. God is asking his called ones, his ecclesia, you and me, and others who also believe what we read in the scriptures. They're preparing us for the greatest duty that can be asked of for human beings. We are to prepare to become a bride of Christ. That encompasses many things. It encompasses preaching a gospel, being a light, being a servant, being a body, etc. So let's look at John chapter 14. You know, the commission has been given. The calling has taken place and continues to take place for laborers and for members of this ecclesia. In John 14, you know, Jesus was preparing the disciples for what was to come. We read that at the beginning of John 14. But in verse 16, we read, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see it or know it. But you know it, because it abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." God provided help. And among other things, the Holy Spirit is to produce in us a sound mind, solid in the understanding and ways of our God. So what can the Holy Spirit do for us in developing this sound Christian mind? What should it be doing for us? If you would like a title for the sermon, for this afternoon, it's Holy Spirit, Healthy Mind. Let's begin by reviewing what the Holy Spirit does in the minds of those who are a benefactor of God's miracle. If we understand what the scriptures say, if we understand God's plan of salvation, if we understand prophecy, it is because of a miracle, not because of our capabilities or our soundness, but simply God's miracle. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Steve, could you do me a favor and just back off the gain a little bit? I'm hearing a bit of a ring. And thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Or maybe it's just too much pollen, and I'm getting used to the Minnesota. I'm not sure, but it might be just all in my ears. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden mystery which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. It gets back to an understanding of what the Spirit of God does. It is not possible for men to comprehend unless the Spirit of God has been provided to that person. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritually appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. But for who has known the mind of the Eternal that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The darkness of the mind that is not tuned to God is no fault of their own. It is humbling that we could be in that same boat if it weren't for God's mercy. He who has the Spirit is able to judge the important things of life. The spiritual man has insight, and that is what the Spirit does for those whom God has called, and for those and believe in God. So what else does the Spirit do for us? Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, we read, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." The Spirit allows us to set our mind on the things of God. Not the spirit of man, but the Spirit in God that is provided. And then verse 6, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." The mind set on the Spirit is a mind set on life and peace. As we reflect on where we are in this relationship, in this miracle that God has provided, in this plan of salvation, and where we are as part of the ecclesia, and once again, our relationship with our eternal, how would we describe our mind, our thoughts, and our waking moments? Would we describe them as being full of life and full of peace? We also see, if we turn to Galatians chapter 5, we see what the Holy Spirit does combined with the converted mind, what it produces. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." The Spirit combined with a converted mind produces a mind rich in the fruits of the Spirit. Then let's also look at Romans chapter 15 as we review what the Holy Spirit does in an accepting mind. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can have confidence in our contribution if it is a confidence in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, where are we placing the confidence? It's quite appropriate to be humble. But it's also quite appropriate to understand the power that we possess. And it might lead to some to say that it's a conflict, but it is not. You know, our humility and our submission to God and the submission to his power gives us the power then that we just read. And we should have confidence in that power, not losing in the humility of understanding our place without God's presence and his Spirit. The context of Romans 15 is service to others. So if we actually go back to the beginning of Romans, just read the first couple of verses. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So, and Paul goes on to write, talking about service to others and care for others. And therefore, we should have confidence in our ability and our contribution if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and what we can do in service to others. We need to ask ourselves, do I have joy? We need to ask ourselves, do I have peace? And we need to ask ourselves, do I have love? The Spirit should be giving us great joy in our lives. The Spirit should be giving us great peace in our lives. And it should be giving us great love in our lives. You know, we have been given spiritual insight through the mind of Christ. You know, how we manage what we have been given is very important to us and to God. Have we truly come out of bondage? Have we really truly come out of bondage of fear, anger in the past? That's what the Holy Spirit, the promises and what we read in the scriptures, what the Holy Spirit does in the mind of man that is submissive to God and his calling. Now, we may ask ourselves, but I am having a problem. You know, I do have a temper. I can be selfish. I can be judgmental. Does that mean that I don't have the Holy Spirit? Does that mean that I'm not converted? You know, as we heard in the sermonette, we know that we are at war. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist the evil in the day and have done everything to stand firm. You know, we know that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. there is a struggle. It's prophesied. That's why we read John at Passover and throughout the year, that's why we read that Jesus Christ said, I will send you help. You know, the world will hate you because they hated me. We know that there is a struggle, and it is not against flesh and blood. It is against our enemy, our spiritual enemy. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. The war is not the flesh, but the war is for the mind. Our thoughts, our perspective, our conversion. And this is not new. This is not unique to our day and age. For your notes, you know, I'll give you Romans 7, verse 14. The same writer, the same author, the same servant of God who's talking about having confidence in the power of God talked about, you know, he does what he did not want to do. The warring members, and he does things he did not want to do. Of course, this is Paul. You know, Paul is speaking of Mount Rushmore. You know, he's one of those figures on Mount Rushmore, as far as being a Christian leader, a spiritual leader, someone who was taught directly by God, someone who was doing God's work. And talked about the power of the Spirit, but then he said, man, I get this war going on, and I do things that I don't want to do. So I think it would be pretty expected for us to be in the same situation, that we have wars going on, and that we do have challenges. So getting back to the initial question, and that is, you know, just because I'm battling these things, just because I'm don't have the love, the joy, the peace, and the love in my heart, you know, does that mean I don't have this Holy Spirit? I think to recognize that the war is going on, to have the focus and the desire to be away, to have the love, peace, and joy in our hearts, but be struggling is not a sign of a lack of the Holy Spirit. But indeed, God is calling us and working with us. You know, the question is what do we do? You know, what do we do? How do we win this battle? How do we overcome? How do we use the tool that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, in our battle? How can we continue to use the Holy Spirit to develop a sound spiritual mind? You know, if it only were easy for a simple utterance or the decision to be baptized and now proof for a couple well-placed and well-tuned hallelujahs, if it only were that easy. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, of his prisoners, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. In verse 6, once again, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh. Now I read from the New American Standard. The New King James is more along the lines of to stir up the spirit. you know, the stir up or the kindle afresh comes from the Greek for kindling a fire. For kindling a fire. Which, by the way, is another lesson I learned while camping. We don't have time to go into that story, but it's like kindling a fire. If you want to grow a fire and you want to kindle it, it takes the right tools, it takes the right focus, it takes the right care and a touch. But it takes activity. God has not given us the spirit of fear, as we read in verse 7, but power, love, and discipline. In the Greek word translated as sound of mind is a mind that is in control. A sound mind is a mind that is in control, self-control. We should be using the Holy Spirit to help us to apply the joy, peace, and love in our lives. The Holy Spirit must be allowed to become the energizing force in our lives, to produce the qualities of God's mind in us. The Holy Spirit does not push us. We still have free moral choice. We still have to take the steps, make the choices. It's when you talk about kindling a fire, it's not like the fire is a rocket that's lit off and we're on a ride. But it's more that we have to make the choice to be led. We have to, once again, submit our thoughts and our minds and our ways to God, our Creator. And through that be willingness to be led and to be affected by His power, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. But we have to be willing to be led. We have to kindle. We have to take the steps to kindle. But that's rather broad. You know, how do we do that? How do we kindle the steps? What steps can we take? What can we focus on to stir up the spirit? To have a sound mind, a mind with self-control that has joy, peace, and love for and by the Holy Spirit. So let's cover some steps and thoughts for the rest of our sermon time. I would hold out that the key would be our thoughts. Or if we react without thinking, our lack of thoughts. That drives our activities. Thoughts have creative ability. Thoughts have creative ability. Whether we're, an architect, whether we're musicians. First we think, and then we create. We do. Thoughts have creative ability. Once again, for your reference, we won't turn there, but Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 3, verse 7 tells us that as one thinks, so is he. Our thoughts create who we are and who we will become. Mental thought precedes the physical creation. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter chapter 10 and verse 5. We already read verse 4, but then let's continue on verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is, once again, after we talked about verse 3, that we walk in the flesh, but we do not war against the flesh. In verse 4, we talked about the weapons of the warfare. And then Paul goes on to say that we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of God. In this war that's raging in our thoughts or in our minds, in the spiritual warfare, it is taking every thought into captivity. We must take every thought captive. We, with the backing of God's power, the Holy Spirit, we must choose how we are going to respond to thoughts. Do we mess up? You know, sure we do. Sure we do. We say things and do things that we regret, even, once again, being led by God and pursuing God's ways, just as we talked about Paul, is why do we do these things? These things that happen, I wish they wouldn't happen, but they do happen. But the key is what do we do then? What do we do then? One particular process that I've learned on the business side of life is that when something happens, you stop. And first of all, is you recognize and understand what happened. Secondly, is you think and visualize what should have happened. So just to pick an example, you know, our choir director made a mistake, and I yelled at the choir director. Okay, maybe she maybe belittled that experience, but, you know, so I yelled at the choir director because, you know, they made a mistake, and then I realized that's not the right way I should have done it. This is what happened. This is what should have happened. This is how I should have approached it. How am I going to do it differently next time? Once again, it's not that something happened is not the issue. It's what do we learn from it? Well, I'm going to say it's not the issue, but it's not the end point. It's what do we do, what did we learn, and what are we going to do different next time? Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. If we're taking every thought into captive, Romans 8 and verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, what do we set our minds on? What's driving that thought process? What's affecting our thought process? And then Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, a renewing of the mind, a sound mind that is in control, a mind that is working towards having every thought in captivity, in control. You know, are we renewing it with what is good and acceptable? Our future can be self-predicting. We focus on the negative. And then, well, once again, it could be perception of the negative, then it will dominate to the point of coming true. Once again, borrowing from my business life, I remember an organizational behavior teaching, a doctrine, it was called Halo Horns Effect. Halo Horns Effect. In other words, that if you had a positive perception of something, like an employee, then you were the halo effect. In other words, you were willing to overlook faults and emphasize the positives of that particular employee. However, if you were being affected what's called the horns effect, then it was the opposite. If you had a negative perception towards an employee, then you had a tendency to focus on the negative and overlook the positive. It's as far as human nature. It's part of that warring and things that we need to take control over. The point is that when we think about our view towards things and people and our relationships, is that same The carnality can apply, the halo effect and the horns effect. That as we look at something, we can look towards the positive, or that we can look towards the negative. Because our can be self-predicting. So if our thoughts are always expecting the worst and thinking of the worst and focusing on the worst, it leads to a negative mind. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Think on these things. Why? Because the God of peace will be with you. You know, there's a reason that God commands us to think on these things, to meditate. Because a positive life cannot be born from a negative mind. A godly life cannot be born from a carnal mind. If we want a life filled with peace and joy and love, then we've got to put the things in our minds and our thoughts and our hearts that will lead us to the God of peace being with us. You know, there's enough negativism in the world. If we think about the politics and the activity of the world, there's enough to reflect on the negative. And once again, there is a delicate balance here because we are to be alert. We are to understand prophecy. We are to expect what is to happen in this world based upon God's prophecy. But if that's what we dwell on to the point of impacting our thoughts and our minds, then I would hold out that we're reflecting too much on the negative things. We read already about how God's understanding and our understanding is a result of mercy. It's a result of the miracle of God. If we consume our thoughts and minds to the point of negativism towards people who have not received the mercy of God in this miracle, then I would hold out that we're focusing on the negative. Once again, we should be aware. I'm not discounting that. But I would hold out as well the part of having the mind of God is also to recognize the beauty and recognize the potential that every human being has in God's plan. You know, what are our thinking patterns? What are we reflecting on? If we live in the pain of the past or the fear of the future, we rob the joy of the present. How do we do this? How do we do this? How do we reflect and get this momentum going of having every thought in captivity? And there's a, I think of the analogy of a flywheel. Now, for those of you who are a bit more mechanically challenged, like me, you know, a flywheel typically is attached to an engine, and the flywheel is there to provide momentum to get the engine going. And the one thing about a flywheel, and then on olden days, as far as a flywheel was used for things like mills and to drive machinery, you know, within the last couple centuries, but the flywheel was typically a really large stone wheel. And the idea was that once you get this stone wheel moving, it had momentum. It had momentum. It had energy. But to get this wheel going took pushes. It took energy. And when you first start as flywheel going, it's very difficult. It's you know, Newton's law, it's at rest, and once it stays at rest and you want to get it in motion, it takes energy to get it going. So you start pushing on this flywheel, you start pushing on this flywheel, and as you continue to put energy against this flywheel, the flywheel starts to go. And it starts to provide its own energy, kinetic energy. And you keep pushing, you keep pushing, you keep pushing until this flywheel starts spinning. And if you think back on it and say, well, what caused this flywheel to go? Was it the first push? Was it the second push? Was it the fifth push? Was it the 100th push? Each and every push was vital. And if we think about having our minds in control from a flywheel standpoint, it's not one event, but a result of small decisions we make. It's a result of small steps of recognizing I didn't make the right choice there, or I didn't put the right thing into my brain. I need to do it differently next time, or I did say something I shouldn't that I need to apologize for and make sure that I go out of my way to do it right the next time. It's not just one, but it's a culmination of all those things. That's what's bringing, that's what I visualize when I think about bringing every thought into control. Key in the discussion of our thoughts is our reaction to hurt and to disappointments. Once again, we talked about it's easy to project our negativity onto others, or worse, to impute motive. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In the face of God's if Satan's ever increasing presence in today's world, how do we reconcile this scripture? To be at peace. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Eternal. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a difficult scripture to read. It is, and it's very difficult to apply. That when you do see evil, you do see things that are contrary to God. Do we still have compassion and understanding? Do we still have love? Not condoning, but our attitudes and our thoughts and our appreciation for God's creation, which by his choice he has not called at this time. So why would we hold that against people if God is not working with them at this time? I would like to expand this a little bit further. You know, this particular scripture discusses the response towards men. But what is our response eternally? Internally, I should say. How does our outlook on life, ourselves, on God, on fill in the blank, for example, response to trials? We have internal responses. And just like that we should have patience and mercy and understanding towards men, we should have that same patience, mercy, and understanding towards ourselves. That if we are in a battle, we know that we're being emphasized or are being attacked by Satan. We know that there's war in the members. Is that, you know, what then is our outlook on life? Do we see ourselves in the negative? Do we see ourselves in the I'm never going to get there? Do we see ourselves in the or do we see it in the positive? Do we see a creation that God has made, a miracle of his calling? And do we see the Spirit of God as being a potential, a help, and a resource? Do we readily reflect on God's mercy and that power? When things turn sour, what is our response then? What do we do, or what can we do to bring joy, life, and peace to the situation? Unfortunately, life is not perfect. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Notice that the scripture does not say that all is good, but things work together for good for those who love God and that are called. Through God's plan and his desire for us to work on our character and to work on our choices and to work on our free will, that we want to willfully subject ourselves to God. We willfully want to stir up the Spirit so that it leads us. That it is a process. That it is a journey. And that we have to have faith that all things work to good and will be good based upon the process that God has given, that he has created. The end result is good. Let's finish up in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness, God's righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, But you have received a spirit of adoptions as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. This is what the Holy Spirit in us leads us to, that relationship. If we were willing to submit to God, submit to his plan. Pentecost, among other things, commemorates the birth of the church and the giving of the Holy Spirit. God has called and is calling members to his ecclesia with that blessing, with that miracle. Comes our responsibility to stir up the Holy Spirit so that we do have a sound mind, a mature mind that is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruits not only for our benefit, but so that we can more effectively do the work of our Father in heaven.